Morning, Jeff. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day where we can set aside the cares of the world, of our jobs, and turn our focus to worship you. We pray that as we go into your house to worship, that we would remember all that you have done for us through Christ. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth, that as David preaches, that you would use him to exhort us and for us to receive that discipline. Lord, I do thank you for this season. We're thankful for Thanksgiving, that we can have an opportunity to turn away from grumbling and complaining and to have hearts, Lord willing, that are thankful for the goodness you've given to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks to appendicitis, I was able to get a week off. But in all honesty, thank you to all of those who've reached out over the past couple weeks for prayers. Definitely feel the prayers of the saints. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that loves so well. Was given meals, even though I'm, just had three holes put in my body. It's not a huge deal. It's back to normal. And I'm just thankful to remember that we're a part of God's church and we care for one another. I'm also thankful that Bob, who has a lot more experience than I do, as you guys heard last week, many more years, was able to fill in doing his teaching and sharing his insights from many years of service. The changes that we've seen over this church, I've kind of given you what I've seen, but it's kind of nice to see from an elder's perspective who was here, had gone through probably what was different officer training than we received today, and to see the maturity that's gone along with that. But where we left off was that broad sweep of elders as judges in the Old Testament. I said there may be, we'll go back, but seeing as I missed a week, we're going to keep going forward, and we'll turn our attention to the New Testament elder. And as I've said, every class I will continue to say it, that the ecclesiastical office is a task given by God for a specific, continuous, and institutional service to his congregation with a view of its edification. So, broadly, ecclesiastical office. And that the summary of that task is preserving and nurturing life in covenant with God. So that spurring on, encouraging, disciplining is all part of the task of the elder. So when we turn the pages from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I think sometimes for us in modern days, we can say, here's the meat and potatoes, right? Finally, off this history stuff, and we get to Christ, right? We can get to a lot more of what's probably relevant in our day and age, forgiveness and things like that. But it's not as if the book of the Bible is separated and saying, well, this is the good part and this is the old part we don't have to listen to anymore. We really need the Old Testament, to show us what we need in the New Testament. But as we consider the office of elder, it's important to remember, as we discussed, there's the continuity. We talked about discontinuity, we talked about continuity, but continuity between the office of elder in the Old Testament and New. So the office of elder was a known office. I think we've kind of touched base on that. But as we turn the pages, it's not as if this is this brand new thing to the brain of the church as we move into the New Testament. But it was a known office. And we know that many of the first Christians were Jewish believers. They were part of Israel. They would have been familiar with the synagogue, and the orientation of God-centered worship were established through that covenant history that we read of in the Old Testament. So for sure, we as Christians inherited, right? We inherit the office of elder from Jewish history. And we have discussed much of continuity in earlier chapters. But as we move into this class on the chapter we're looking over this morning, we need to consider how the New Testament church received that office of elder and the ramifications this has for us in our present day. Van Dam lays out four main points, and then a bunch of subpoints, but four main points that we'll discuss this morning. The first one will be the congregation of Christ. The second one will be the Jerusalem elders. The third will be elders in each church. And then fourthly, which is where we will spend a lot of time, is distinction among elders. So firstly is the congregation of Christ. So the first thing we need to establish in the office of the New Testament elder is that the church office is because of Christ. Any office that we have in the church, it is because of Christ. It is Christ who has established his church, and he has all authority on heaven and earth, and it is only because of him. And he is the only source of ecclesiastical authority. So I think, I want to stress that it is not a man-made thing. It is Christ building his church. It's his authority. So let's take a look at a few passages that may reinforce that. I think you'll know one of the ones, seeing as I'm referencing, is Matthew 28. Somebody can turn there to verses 18 through 20. Matthew 16, just verse 18. And then Ephesians 4, 8 through 12. Actually, we'll do one more. We'll do Acts 14, 23 as well. If somebody gets to Matthew 28, can you go ahead and read it?
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Matthew 16:18.
"And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Ephesians 4:8 through 12.
"Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, and saying, 'He ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ."
And then finally, Acts 14:23.
"When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed."
So what I'm trying to do here is establish that biblical principle of Christ being the head, Christ establishing his church. And we began with that familiar passage where we're reminded that Christ has the authority. It is Christ's authority, whether heaven or earth, it is his authority. And it is Christ who has appointed the apostolic ministry. He is saying to his apostles, go do this. That apostolic ministry is appointed by him. And then the apostles, in turn, go on in the early church to appoint elders, right? We move on in the passages that we read. They move on to appoint elders. And as we read there in Ephesians, these are gifts, right? There's words in here that are Christ has given to his church, shepherds and teachers. Those are things that Christ has given to his church as gifts. So therefore, we can see that the offices have been given in the New Testament church through the apostles, who are instructed to do this by Christ himself. That authority is Christ given. And it is important for us to be reminded that this is authority over and over and over again, because I think what we do is sometimes, I think you asked me last night, Dan, we went to a hockey game of, what does an elder do? Right? You were asking that question of old school, like, what does an elder do? And I think it's an important question to ask. What do they do? Well, we got to go to the scriptures to see what they do. That authority and the task is given by God. It isn't man's worth. It isn't man's position in society. And we read again, Acts 20:28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I think it's important. I stressed, in which the Holy Spirit, it isn't you, has made you an overseer. It is the Holy Spirit's work who's given that job, that task, because at the end you say, to care for the church. That's your job, to care for the church. So when we look at the Christian office of elder that the apostles mediated to the church, a couple things become clearer. The early church in Jerusalem not only had elders appointed, but also had some apostles on their council of elders. We read of this in 1 Peter 1, where Peter addresses himself as a fellow elder. And John does the same in 2 John 1 and 3 John 1, where he calls himself an elder. And it is through the legitimacy of that apostolic ministry that the Christian office of elder is established and given its own legitimacy, that these are the witnesses of Christ's death and resurrection. Once again, it is Christ who gave the office legitimacy, enables through his Spirit for that office to be able to serve the church. But I think we also need to remember that there was a special place in history when Pentecost happens. Even elders, right, in the church had accompanying sign gifts that we see cease in future chapters of the Bible. But there was elders who had healing power, the ability to perform signs and miracles, to show God's power. And when we read in John, right, which is that great messianic gospel, we read that why did the sign gifts happen? Why did Christ come and perform miracles? Do we remember that at the end? What's that?
To validate the message.
To validate the message, right? It's to show that I am the Christ. So this is all done to show, once again, the importance of the office. Secondly, we move on to kind of those Jerusalem elders in that early church, and Van Dam goes on very briefly in the chapter to discuss this. So as we mentioned earlier, the Jerusalem church was the very first Christian congregation. And as we read through Acts, it is apparent that these elders stood, you know, in a class by themselves, right? They would have been ruling and teaching alongside people like Peter, who have been given direct messages from Christ to be my apostle. So they would have a unique view, a unique position. And another unique thing of the Jerusalem church was it was led by James. As we go to different passages, the brother of Jesus. We read of these accounts in Acts 12:17 and Acts 21:18, where James is specifically called out before the assembly of elders. It says James and elders. So there was a sense in James had a unique relationship with Jesus Christ himself, being a brother. But Paul goes on to call James a pillar of the church, and mentions James before Peter and John. Was James an apostle? No. I think a lot of times we read the books of the Bible and sometimes we forget to, you know, reference those things. We'll go through and, well, James, yeah, he was an apostle. No, no, he wasn't. James was an elder. James was in that unique position, like I said, with a brother love with Christ. But he was not a direct apostle of Jesus, not even his own brother. But he was a leader, a pillar, as we see. And the prominence of these early years of elders in Jerusalem was likely due to the fact that, like James, all those elders, you know, saw Christ before Pentecost and had been probably eyewitnesses to that earthly ministry that they got to see some unbelievable things. Not that that makes your faith anything, right? We read of many people that got to see some pretty unbelievable things and they didn't believe Jesus at all. We don't really see in Acts how these particular Jerusalem elders were established and rose to be elders. They're there. It just says the elders in Jerusalem. So Van Dam says in this section, this circumstance is somewhat remarkable to the modern reader, but not too much should be made of it, since it would have been perfectly normal for a Jewish congregation to model itself after the synagogue and have elders from the outset. There would have been no pressing need to record something deemed routine. I thought that was important kind of stress, is like, you know, for us, show me that they were established. Show me how they were established. Well, really, history didn't need to do that because they were just following the model of the Old Testament church. And since these early elders were probably witnesses of Christ's life and death, it is possible that, once again, they were performing, we read of performing miracles for the sake of the gospel. I went to James, like I said, trying to kind of stress that. Would have been in view when James tells the sick to call the elders to pray and anoint oil with them for healing, right? And this letter reflects that early period of the Christian church. Some say this is the first, I think it's a debated thing, but James is actually the first book of the Bible as far as time period in the New Testament. So this letter would have included those early elders in Jerusalem, but also those new elders scattered throughout Palestine and, you know, all the way down, keeps on going, all the way down to Lakeland, Florida. But when we think about how short life is, that early New Testament church in Jerusalem didn't last that long, right? I keep on reminding myself, life is a vapor, life is a breath. That's crazy. Even like I said, going through surgery at 38, I'm like, man, I could die. It's an appendix, obviously. It's probably not going to happen, but life is quick. And from the time, I was looking at the history here, I think Van Dam references it 70 AD, like 70 years for the Roman Empire to destroy Jerusalem, which I'm like, 70 years? Isn't that long? We have many people in our church 70 years old. I'm over halfway there. And I'm like, that's all it took for that generation of elders to be destroyed and, you know, be scattered. I'm sure some were scattered. But those elders, those particular elders, would have been gone from Jerusalem, which is, I think, pretty insane to think about. Thirdly, we move on to elders in each church. And we could make the assumption that all new Jewish congregations throughout the land would have had elders as the practice, as we have seen. I think we can make that assumption. But all churches, including those that were established from non-Jewish believers, needed that office, and we'll see that more and more clearly as we kind of go out through this book. It is how Christ has organized his church, as we read earlier in those chapters, to function properly. It is church government and the ability to rule well, the ability to judge decisions, mediate, all these things. Most importantly, shepherd. And we read of this in Paul's first ministry journey, that elders are established or found in every church. I wasn't going to read through all of Acts, so I said Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Poseidon, and Antioch. We could go to all of these, and elders are established or existing in those particular churches. And Paul later in his epistles instructs the church to establish elders. And the elders are mentioned as existing in churches such as Ephesus. I think it's, once again, we're getting to that point. There's a continuity between Old and New Testament that there is elders. So it's the normal practice for the early New Testament church to see to it that the office of elder is established. Van Dam references that in 1 Timothy 4:14, when referring to council of elders, it is the word Presbyterian, which is our word today for presbytery. Which I was like, hey, learned something new today. I was like, there's where presbytery comes from. There's actually a word in the Bible that translates, and you know, I knew it was a lot of elders, council of elders, but I didn't necessarily know the word. But it is that word, council. And this word is also used for the highest Jewish council in Luke 22:66. And Acts 22:5. Just a quick fun fact. I thought you guys might know. Right, that presbytery word is there. And as we've discussed throughout the class, the congregation in earlier chapters, right, Go and find those men who are wise. They would have been involved in recognizing the gifts of these men. They would have seen them and brought them forth for ordination. But one interesting thing we see as the church moves on in the New Testament, that special gifts such as healing are never associated with these new elders that are established. The sign gifts that we talked about in that early church, but as we move on through church history and we move on to these new elders established, we're not seeing that apostolic ministry of healing and miracles in those new elders. I don't really want to get into a sign gifts class at this point. I was going to say, if David was here, he can do that. But, you know, he's not here this morning, so. But anyway, like I said, we're kind of going to spend the majority of time here in our distinctions among elders. It'll probably come up in other chapters, as I've said, throughout the book, but there's a ton here. It was kind of hard for me. I was sitting there like, how do I take this and condense it down? It's like 20 pages and make sure we have the time. And then, you know, probably my luck will be 15 minutes early, and that's, you know, fine. You guys will get donuts early. Or if they're here, I didn't even see donuts today. They're there, Dubs. Yeah. Dubs had a rough night last night. We went to a hockey game and Cliff took a spill, smashed his chin on a step. So I don't know if he was stitches late last night. Or he did get them? I was about to say poor Dubs. You know, poor Dubs.
Just four.
Oh, it's just four stitches? No, yeah. No, it was worth it. Just he's bleeding pretty good. He was bleeding pretty good. But anyway, yeah, so it was hard. Like I said, I was trying to do this. I'm like, I don't know how to do this in a way that's going to make sense. And, you know, hopefully my brain sometimes makes sense to you guys, and it's not only to my brain. So he's going to break this section down. Like I said, this is where I was like, let's take some sub-points that he does here. He does sub-points in every part of the chapter, but this one especially was like, me. So there's the first sub-point is different offices. So obviously here at Covenant, we believe in different offices. you would see that, right? We have the office of teaching elder. We have the office of ruling elder. We have the office of deacon. We believe in distinct offices. But as we talk about elder, have you ever truly wondered why or studied why we have two offices of elder? Has anyone thought about it?
Sometimes.
I think you brought it up in the deacon's class. I think I heard you say something about the offices. Yeah, I mean, there's plenty of scripture we could go to, and that's where I started, like, how do I take this and condense this? We could start going to the Ephesians 4 passage, which I'll reference some. But what I tried to do is say, like, what is that main passage I would go to if I was going to be really debating somebody on two office system versus just the general office of elder? What is it that I would probably go to and try to talk through this, and how do we understand it? There's not a ton of that. You know, passages that are explicit in this. It's not like this is the teaching elder, this is the ruling elder. But as our Westminster standards help us, there are things that can be deduced from Scripture by good and necessary consequence. There's things we can look at. Scripture. That's all over the place. We can determine. And as we've touched on that previous section, the apostles labored as elders in their writings. So does that mean that all elders were apostles? I kind of already answered that with James, did I not, right? No, right? There is a distinction, even though apostle may be an elder, there were some distinctions within the roles of apostle and elder. While the apostles maintain that same job as elder, their office of apostle was given directly by Christ. They were called out to be apostles. There's that clear distinction of, hey, these are my apostles. These are the 12. But there is a passage, like I said, that I'll turn to that I think is important, and somebody can actually turn there for me. 1 Timothy 5. And just verse 17, I think it does a good job of kind of starting to delineate that line of teaching, ruling.
Let the elders who rule
well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching.
So, like I said, if I was going to go talk to someone about this, this is the verse I'd probably turn to because of the language. It's pretty clear language of a distinction, I think, between those who rule. They rule well. They're still worthy of double honor. But especially, that word especially seems to distinguish that there's this group of those elders that labor in the special task of preaching the word of God. Those who labor in teaching and preaching. There's going to be those who argue against this distinction. You know, that obviously, there's a reason we're having this on this chapter. And that there's only really one office. And that office includes teaching. And as we keep going, we'll try to blur this and help, you know, not blur this, I should say, and get some clarity here. But that there's really no place for an ordained minister in church government, and that it's really, you're an elder. Elders are elders. Elders are apt to teach. But like I said here, I don't believe this view considers the whole of Scripture as we continue to look. The view doesn't see that the term elder can encompass more than one task, more things within that office. And when someone may make that argument, I would ask that they demonstrate where that is in Scripture. Where it is that you determine this? What does this language mean to you? What does especially mean to you? I think they would have to take that and reckon with it. If they were to go to, you know, things like Romans 12, 7 and 8, there's distinctions in the gifts God gives. Where it's Paul's laying out these gifts, he actually calls out those who lead, rule. Those who teach, preach. Those who exhort, preachers. There's going to be some overlap, like I said, but I think it's important to understand that Paul is actually giving distinction in gifts that are there. So, like I said, as we kind of use our confessional words, we have to use good and necessary consequence when we start talking about those two offices. And we'll get into some more scripture, but that main one I would go to is that and say, what does that word especially mean? Especially those who labor in this. To me, clear language. We also see that there's an underlying unity in the elder, in the offices of elder. We keep moving on. There's this unity of office that, you know, Van Dam is going to stress. We see that while we distinguish ruling and teaching, they do share the name. They share that name of elder. We discussed in great detail in earlier classes that all elders are shepherds. Right, we talked about judges and different things, but we talked about that shepherd, I think, is the most important thing that we stress. They are shepherd leaders. This applies to both ruling and teaching. The same admonition to shepherd the flock is given to elders. All elders. Not just teaching elders, not just ruling elders. And we as elders are both called to serve the church. That's our job. Like, it is to serve the church the way that Christ did, and that we derive that authority from the chief shepherd of the sheep. Van Dam says, the minister does not speak more authoritatively than the elder when ministering the word of God. For the authority of the office bearer derives from the word and not from the person or the office as such. So I think it's important, once again, is not this class system either. I took that just to say that the power is in the word. And the power and the authority is in the word. I think we can sometimes think, what did you say? Was it Lucy that said the other day, how long is it you have to be a deacon to become an elder? Right? You know, it's almost this view, yeah. This view in our children, but I think it happens in us as adults. And I think I said this when I was telling Dubs this when they were teaching the office of elder. I think it's important to remind us that our most important office is church member. The most important office is church member. We all have it. Because I think what happens is like, well, he's a deacon. And then he's a ruling elder. And then he's a teaching elder. Once again, honorable positions. Christ calls us to call them honorable positions. But it isn't this hierarchical system. It is God-given, the authorities in the text, not in the man. So that minister doesn't hold an exclusive right to be the only one that teaches the Word of God or to shepherd. Those tasks are to be for all of us. But the labor of preaching the gospel is a special gift given to some. Once again, this is always hard to kind of get out, but I want to be clear that this is not a hierarchy. This is a special gift that is given to some elders to be preachers. So, has God given these gifts for three offices, right? These three offices, I thought, once again, in my brain is, what's the reason that he gives us three offices? Well, let's go back to that first thing, preserving and nurturing the covenant of God. When we talked about in the deacons class, why did deacons get established? There was complaints amongst the Hellenistic women that they weren't getting fed. And they, in that nurturing covenant, they needed to establish the office of deacon. Another underlying unity in the office is that elders are all to be apt to teach. It's in the qualifications, right? But it isn't the main emphasis of the whole office. It's one of the little blurbs, right? There you'll be above reproach. There's tons of qualifications. He's to be apt to teach. I think that's an important thing. That it's not saying you are the teacher. You are to be apt to teach. So the ruling elder needs to know the Word of God. That's part of the job. Because if we're called to guard against the fierce wolves that will come and devour our congregation, we must know what we are guarding. You don't sit there and say, well, I'm guarding this. And no, you have to know the doctrines of the faith and maintain the purity of the doctrine. So we see these distinct roles, though, of teaching elders in his word and the sacrament ministry that doesn't excuse the ruling elder to be apt to teach, right? We see that, once again, I think we'll flesh this out more, that there is a special office of teaching elder. I think we need to understand that, obviously, the call is still for ruling elders. I'm not trying to get myself off the hook, that I need to understand the gospel and be able to present it. We need to be ready to defend the faith in season and out of season. When the occasion arises for us to teach, whether here in Sunday school, right, or over a dinner table, over a coffee, over something like that, a ruling elder needs to be able to take those situations, apply the Word of God to those individuals, to shepherd the flock. So while this unity of being apt to teach may cause some more to questions, right, of the two offices, because you're sitting there going, well, teacher, preacher, right? You know, you may say, well, that seems like one office to me. They're teachers, right? But the majority of Presbyterian, especially Reformed tradition, is that three-office system we talked about, deacon, ruling, teaching elders. And hopefully from the text we read earlier, you can see the two-office distinction. But as we keep, we're going to continue to unpack this. But I think it's important, and this is where Van Dam actually goes next, to understand that Old Testament still matters. It matters in helping us understand good necessary consequence of how the church has established that two-office system. So let's move on to that Old Testament testimony. Do you have a question, Grant? You're kind of looking like you did.
I guess I'm probably going to get there, but
yeah.
I thought that our denomination, not necessarily Presbyterianism as a whole, is where we hold the two offices, being the deacon and the elder.
Yeah, well, yes, in a sense, but I'm saying that there are distinctions within the elder. Yes.
What I mean by
three offices is that distinction.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? I don't want to, yeah.
Presbyterian denominations that hold to
priestly offices. Yes. I'm not talking in that sense. I'm talking about distinctions, I should say. Hopefully, like I said, I'm not confusing too much. Once again, I'm going into this going, there's a lot. Trying to take it.
Hierarchy.
Yeah, you got the hierarchy part. Make sure you get that. David's, you know, higher than I am. You're lower than me. You know, that's what you're supposed to get out of this, right?
The deacons are the lowest.
The deacons, yeah, I don't even have a deacon's ear to rag on, man.
They're just kind of like interns.
Yeah. That's right.
Basically,
yeah. Disposable after 90 days, yeah. That's right. You guys got the point of the elder at this point.
Nailed it.
So anyway, we're going to go into the kind of that Old Testament testimony. So with the New Testament office of elder deriving, once again, we talked about that earlier, in the Old Testament context of elder, we cannot forget the importance of going back and seeing how the Old Testament helps us see the overall basis for the office of ruling and teaching elder. Van Dam starts off that overlap with specific responsibilities between the different offices in the Old Testament. First, he points out in the Old Testament church, the task of teaching was a shared task between priests, distinction, priests are different than elders, and elders. Through the main teaching response, though the main teaching responsibility was with the Levitical priests, we see examples throughout the Old Testament, and once again, we probably don't have time to go through all these, but of those elders giving instruction to the people of Israel. I just referenced one, Deuteronomy 32:7. It says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father, and he will show you your elders, and they will tell you." Going back to understanding what's happened in Israelite history, your elders are part of you getting taught. So, and while one may argue that the role of priest and elder are different, when it comes to post-exilic Judaism, when someone referred to the Sanhedrin, that was made up of scribes, priests, and elders. So many times they were referred to as elders or elders of the court when referencing the Sanhedrin. So in essence, that word elder was used in a general term for all members of that Sanhedrin court. Van Dam gives some other scriptures where we see this usage of the word elder was used in a general sense. And once again, we could go to all those, but for the sake of time, I'll mention just a few texts. Luke 22:66, Acts 5:21. All of those are things we could turn to and say, all right, it uses the word elder, but it's talking about priests and scribes. So while the word elder could be used for all, there were distinctions still between those offices of priests and scribes. Secondly, there was a distinction between the ruling and teaching office in the Old Testament. Even though there was overlap, we just see, just as we see today, primarily the job of teaching was to that tribe of Levi. And mostly the priests of Levi would do all the teaching. Just as we see today, primarily our pastors do all the teaching. We saw in a class a couple weeks ago that the job of ruling, leading, judging was the job of the local elders, though, in the church. We went over that in hopefully great detail, that those decisions were before the local elder of the bodies in the Old Testament. So even when the office of priest and elder are mentioned together, there are distinctions between those roles. Ezekiel 7:26 says, "They seek a vision from a prophet, while the law perishes from the priest, and counsel from the elders." I thought that's a good passage to say, wait, there's a prophet is this, a priest is this. They hold the book of the law. Counsel, wisdom, leading is from the elders. Distinctions. So here we see the prophet is tied, that the prophet also is tied to that office of teaching, right? They were to foretell of the coming Christ. And the priest is the one who teaches the law, and the elder is the leader and ruler. I think it's important, once again, we stress prophets, priests were tied together in the Old Testament closely to preaching and instructing the people of God in the way they should go. Once again, this section condensed heavily, but is to see that the Old Testament has distinctions in the office. Right? There was priests, there was prophets, but also we've seen the overlap of teaching was shared in that first section. To pass down the faith in the next generation. There's a shared task. So let's get to that point of two offices of teaching and ruling. Once again, maybe the office of elder, distinction, teaching, ruling. So if the office of elder, or offices of elder and teacher, priest, were clearly distinguished in the Old Testament, then we could expect that this would be continued into the New. While this isn't spelled out with the clarity we love, as modern-day Americans, I would love an SOP on how this you know, two office system works. Tell me the details. I'll know exactly how it works out. I can scribe those down. Those first Jewish elders we spoke about would have known the scriptures. There was a continuity of, like, we know the scriptures. There's no establishment of elders. They understood that the function was the same thing, right? We have that privilege of getting reading the, you know, finished canon, and we still struggle sometimes to understand this, obviously, as we're talking about it today. But those first Jewish elders knew the scriptures, and they were applying the scriptures on how to run the church. They're applying the scriptures. And as we go through the New Testament, we see the office of teaching elder has inherited the role of that priestly office of Levite. They are not priests. We do not believe in priests. There's one priest. I want to make sure I say that. Don't get in trouble on my recording. But they've taken the office of priest to tell the good news of the gospel. We read of this in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. It says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ for God, making appeal for God through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Like I said, I wanted to stress that office of proclamation is handed down. That priestly office is given to that apostolic ministry to be ambassadors for Christ. We see that in the words, Christ gave them the ministry of reconciliation, and now they are ambassadors for Christ. Van Dam again says, "Within our present context, three inferences can be made from this passage. First, as in the Old Testament, there is also in the New Testament church the ministry of reconciliation." Right? It is Christ now. It's not the priestly work of sacrifice and things like that. It is Christ now restoring peace between God and man, a peace that had been lost because of sin. Second, this ministry of reconciliation entrusted to the priests of the Old Testament has been committed in the New Testament church to Christ's ambassadors such as Paul and his co-workers. Third, as the priests in ancient Israel not only acted but also spoke for God when teaching and explaining his word to the people, so the ambassadors in the New Testament church speak for God with authority given by Christ. Such ambassadors speak not only on behalf of God, but also in his place. So there's definitely this weight given to those who preach, who teach, to be a minister of the word of God. And I believe what Van Dam is trying to do here is that while these general qualifications we read of in 1 Timothy and Titus apply to all elders, he's stressing that there is a ministry, and once again I'm going to use the word priestly, of reconciliation, of telling the good news of the gospel. So the role of the ruling elder, while it was a high calling, there are things we do not do. You don't see, when's the last time you saw a ruling elder from the pulpit give a benediction? Have you ever seen it? And why do you think that is?
Because of the hierarchy.
The hierarchy. Why do you think, I mean, honestly, like I said, I was thinking about it this week. Why is it that I don't pronounce a benediction of the people? There was a priestly role. I'm tying this to the Old Testament. There was a priestly role to bless the people of God that we pass down through the ministry of the word that is given to the minister. That role, right, is for the minister to bless the congregation. I can read the text. I don't pronounce blessing, right? That is not my role. So there's these distinctions, right? There's things we just don't do. We can read the scripture. We don't pronounce blessing. It is the minister's job to pronounce the benediction. There's things that they do. It is a special call to work on a teaching elder.
Proclaiming Christ. If they think of it, that they're in the pulpit, they are speaking the words for Christ, in a sense, for Christ. As you know, as Christ proclaiming this, they're not obviously Christ, but these are Christ's words, and so why would someone who doesn't proclaim that be the blesser, you know, in that moment? So it makes logical sense as well, just in that.
Yeah, that priestly work is, right. And that's kind of why I rest in this text, that ambassador work, herald work, right? I always tell Mac, my brother-in-law, you're a herald. I always love the word herald. I just think it's a great term. Like, you just tell. You tell good news, right? You go out and tell good news. But I think a second thing of the ramifications or distinctions is the demand of being a teaching elder is different than a ruling elder. The demand, right? I think of the responsibility. It's a full-time role. There's a difference between the ruling elder and deacon. Not that I'm saying ruling elders is a small job. We don't get paid, though. And there is something to Scripture, right, that people are to be paid. We see this in the priestly work of the Old Testament. Can someone turn to, what did I have here? I don't think I have my text reference. But anyway, I have 1 Corinthians 9, 9:14. Sorry, that's what I have right there in the New Testament. I didn't put my Old Testament reference down.
Nine through 14,
sorry.
For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel.
So here, this clear call, and it's referencing the Levitical priests of old, that those, I've established those who proclaim the gospel to be paid to it. Right? I think sometimes you might get an argument like, pastors are paid positions. Yes, they are. Right? It's Old Testament, Levitical priest, to the New Testament, pastor. There's a distinction between those who preach, they need to be paid. You know, they cannot just be doing this for free. And I think another thing we see, and probably lastly, I'll touch on this, that ruling elders, the teaching and ruling elders are distinct offices, but really, I kind of said this earlier, but I think it's important. What is that job? It's to serve. Our role isn't this powerful role in the sense of like, look at the high and mighty, you know, Jeff McDonald, right? I always say Jeff's kind of that meek. He's a meek man. He is a man that you would look to and say, by the world's standards, doesn't have a booming voice. Doesn't have that loud thing. But he is a minister of the Word of God, and his calling is to serve the church. And that role is the same for me as a ruling elder as it is for a teaching elder. Service is because Christ came and served that we serve. It is not a job of lording. We are called not to lord over our congregation. So while that minister may have that specialized gift of preaching, they aren't a higher office. As Beener said, we've learned anything, it's the hierarchy of the system. But no, it is, they aren't a higher office. We have, as the Book of Church Order says, one Lord and Master. One Lord and Master over the church, and that's Jesus Christ. That's who it is. We all submit ourselves under this head, this authority. So my relationship should always be modeled after Christ with the church. And what does Christ say in John 10? I am the great shepherd of the sheep. They know my voice. He tenderly cares. All of those things are the primary role of an elder, which is to serve the sheep. Serve the sheep. So what does an elder do?
Serve.
We got it, Dan. We got it, Dan. Was there questions that kind of came out of that area? Because like I said, I kind of wanted to leave a little bit because I said that was not the most probably clear. Yeah.
So in the tradition of early Presbyterian church, it was the elders, the ruling elders, who oversaw the teaching elder to make sure that he was following the doctrines of the church.
Yeah, it's still true today, right? I would say that.
You see more because of lack of quality.
Yeah.
The teaching elder is teaching the ruling.
Yeah, I would say, you would hope that that would be the ability, right? But one of the jobs of the ruling elder is to protect the flock. So if one of our ministers, praise God, that's never happened with David, right? But I'm saying, and Jeff, but it's not that it hasn't happened here before. If a minister is caught in sin, or if a minister is, preaching something he ought not preach. I can remember growing up, I was a teenager when we had a pastor who eventually is no longer here, obviously, but I would go home, and I'm a teenager. My dad's an elder in the church, and I would say, something's not right. Something's not right in the preaching. There's a lot of legalism, right? There's not a lot of Christ. Come to find out, there was a struggle with sin going on that's coming out in his preaching. So the role of that body of elders here at the church was to say, what's going on? It is to hold accountability still. And like I said, it's a plurality of elders for a reason and not a hierarchy of elders for a reason. I agree with that. Are there things that about the two offices that aren't two offices that I need to answer?
You just convinced me to be OPC.
Are you OPC? We love our brothers in the OPC. It's just the smiling that I got a problem with. They just never smile. Sorry, it's on recording.
So what you spelled out is clear distinctions. In the way that they fulfill those offices, there's clear distinctions. Mm-hmm. The Bible has clear distinctions. But our denomination holds the one office.
Yeah, but like I said, we still do practice, and I would say that, what I would say is that it's still what I was talking about earlier, the blanket is elder, right? We're calling him elder. If I was going to the Sanhedrin and I said, oh, look at the elders, there was just different roles, right? But they would still have been the elders. That's kind of what I was trying to spell out. Maybe I, like I said, confused more than help.
and then we see clear distinctions in roles that are fulfilled. So it's more of a two people in the same office, but that office requires
Different roles. Special tasks, right? I would say like specialized tasks. And I think we talked somewhat about that earlier in the class, that the job of shepherding has many tasks, right? So you break these down in categories, and like I said, it can get difficult to kind of flesh out.
Years when I kind of looked into that at one point, I kind of just came down to this. It was just semantics myself. Mm-hmm.